We just came off a Thanksgiving dinner, and I don't know about you, but we had a really great dinner. My wife's a great cook, and but I was thinking about the sort of the stages of Thanksgiving dinner, the stages you go through. You know, the first stage is anticipation. You spend most of the day anticipating. Actually, you spend probably a month or so anticipating the Thanksgiving meal. You wake up in the morning, if you're going to have an early dinner, the turkey's already cooking. I don't know how that magically happens, but you wake up and there's the smell of turkey and stuffing already in the house, and you eat breakfast, but that's okay because you know you're going to have plenty of room anyway. And we actually didn't eat Thanksgiving dinner till 6 o'clock this year, 6 o'clock at night. So long day of anticipation. That first step, waiting for anticipation. Well, then you begin eating, and you go into the next step, and that step is called elation. You take the bite of turkey and stuffing and cranberry sauce and squash and sweet potatoes and mashed potatoes and more food than you'll ever eat in any other meal for the year, and as you're eating, it gets better and better, and you're enjoying it so much, and you're in this euphoric state of joy eating this great food that you've been waiting so long for. So you eat, and you eat some more, and you eat some more, and about three-quarters of the way through the meal, you enter the phase of self-deception, and that is, I won't have to stop eating. Okay, you think you can just keep eating and keep eating. And there's two sort of subcategories to this. I call it the expansion phase. And that's where you're laughing with everybody and they don't see your hand go down to unbutton your top button, right? Because you're self-deceived and you think you can fit in more. The other technique is to graciously dismiss yourself from the table and then you come back with elastic waisted pants, right? So you can fit it all in. Right? You've done that, admit it, right? You've done that. Well, finally, after it's all over, you have regret. And that is regret that you are so full that you're uncomfortable. You would like to just go lie down on the couch and sleep. And most of you do that, probably. But, you regret that all that you ate will take weeks of work to get that off of your body again, right? And then regret that you don't get to eat as much pumpkin pie as you would like to eat after the meal is all done. So those are steps of our Thanksgiving meal, and we're going to talk today about another thing that has steps. It's really not related at all, but I had to come up with something to open the sermon, right? So today I really want to review with you what we know about Jonah so far. We're in the middle of a 3-sermon series about Jonah called Swallowed. Last week we had Swallowed by God's Call, or 2 weeks ago. Today is Swallowed by God's Grace. So I want to review with you where we're at with Jonah. First chapter. Jonah gets a call from the Lord. Jonah, I want to send you to Nineveh to preach judgment upon the city of Nineveh. So, Jonah gets up and decides to not obey. Nineveh is east of Israel. Jonah was in Israel. He was supposed to go east. Instead, he went as far west, or just about, as far west as he could go, all the way to what we call the modern coast of Spain, okay, which was the end of the known world. So Jonah was going as far away from the Ninevites as he could go. And he was hoping that while he was there, he could escape God's presence too, because he really wasn't interested in following the call. Well, he didn't get very far. He's on a ship, and the Lord hurled a storm upon the Mediterranean. That storm grew very bad, and the sailors became frightened. So they start calling out to their God, but to no avail. Their gods could not do anything about the storm. They go to wake Jonah. Jonah, wake up. How could you be sleeping? Call out to your God. Well, we don't know if Jonah prayed or not, but eventually the sailors cast lots. And in casting lots, the lot fell to Jonah, which indicated that the storm was his fault. Jonah, what's going on? Tell us, why are you here and why this big storm? So Jonah confessed to them, well, I'm a Hebrew, and the God of heaven and earth is my God. And I'm running from him. You're running from him? I'm running from him. That's not good. Well, the only way you're going to stop this storm is if you throw me overboard. Well, they didn't want to do that. Jonah was a chicken. He was probably suicidal. Actually, he says there, you know, throw me overboard, you know, he wants to die. In chapter 4, which we won't cover today, he mentions twice that he'd rather die than have to do this, than have to face what the Lord is doing. So he doesn't get thrown overboard right away because they don't want to do it. So they're rowing, 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 trying to get through this storm. The storm gets even worse. Finally, they threw him overboard. And in throwing him overboard, they come to the Lord God, the God of heaven and earth, the God of the sea, and they turn to him in repentance. And they make vows to the Lord, and the Lord is gracious to these sailors in the meantime. Jonah's in the water. A big fish comes, swallows him. He's in the whale for 3 days and three nights. All of chapter 2 is a sample of his prayer while he was in the fish. And in that time, he turned to the Lord. He apologized to the Lord. And he made vows to the Lord himself and said, Lord, I will yet face your temple and I will fulfill my vows to you. And that's chapter 2. Now that brings us to chapter 3. So we're going to begin reading in chapter 3. And this is chapter 3 of Jonah. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Chapter 3 begins. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I give you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into that city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word looking for your truth. We come to your word seeking how you will speak to us today. So I pray, Father, that you would work through me, work in spite of me, work in our hearts as we examine your word, which is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So I bet if I asked some of you today, what is the greatest miracle of the book of Jonah, you'd probably say the whale. Or the big fish, the fish that swallowed Jonah, and he lived for 3 days and then got spit out. And that really is an amazing miracle. But I think the most amazing miracle in Jonah is the salvation of the Ninevites. That this people, a group of horrible sinners, God would reach out to and grant favor and save them. This is what we mean. When we talk about grace, it's the central teaching of Jonah that God is a gracious God and saves sinners. I want to remind you about the Ninevites. The people who lived there worshipped Ishtar. Nineveh was a center for the worship of Ishtar. Ishtar was a goddess of fertility. And if you were to look at the pictures and read some of the descriptions of what goes on, their worship was filled with all kind of deviant sexual behavior. Not only that, but they were very ruthless people. They were brutal, brutal to their enemies. They were a world power at the time and were taking over many lands around them. And the Lord eventually used them to come in and judge Israel. And they were horrible, often burning the entire city, doing all kinds of terrible things to the prisoners of war. And they acted in very brutal ways, very brutal ways. So how is it that this holy and righteous God, who could tolerate no sin, could grant salvation to a people like this? People who don't deserve to be saved, just like you and me, right? We don't deserve to be saved. Let's look at how this happened. The first thing is that Jonah goes to Nineveh to preach the word of God. Now, this is really important because all the work of God begins with the word of God. If God is going to work in our hearts, it is through his word, through his word. John 17:17 says, "Your word is truth." Okay, the word of God is truth. Now, the word of God is the only truth. Now, when I say that, what I mean is that all truth that exists in our world originates from God. Now, I know that the word of God does not cover every topic and every subject that exists today. For instance, we don't find a whole lot about nuclear physics in the Bible, right? But any truth that exists, whether it be in science or in philosophy, in mathematics, in anything that we do, in anything that we study, all truth originates from God. The Word of God speaks to much of it, but all truth originates from the Word of God. So, basic math, 2 + 2 = 4, that is a truth, and that comes from God. Scientific facts come from God. Now, we know also that within these disciplines of study, there is also untruth or falsehood. All falsehood comes from the father of lies, which is Satan. Okay? So all truth comes from God, all falsehood comes from Satan. We establish that because, you see, Jonah was bringing the truth to the Ninevites. His message said that because their sin was so grievous, that God was going to bring judgment upon them. He says, in 40 days, as a whole, you will be overturned. And the word there, overruled, overturned, or broken. It's often translated broken in other portions of Scripture. Now, this is judgment. We're often afraid to talk about judgment. But judgment is a reality. It is a part of who God is. The truth is, and we need to hear this clearly, that God judges sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, God brought a curse upon creation. And that curse meant death and separation from him. It meant physical death and spiritual death. That is a judgment of God. God judges sin. Now, he judges sin, and we all have sinned. Now, how does that happen? We say that Adam and Eve sinned, and now I'm saying that we have sinned. Well, that's because Adam and Eve represented us before God. Adam and Eve stood before God and represented humanity, and in their sin, rebelled against the God who created them. And not only that, but because of that, now that sin has become a part of our nature, the nature of everyone who came after Adam and Eve. That sin is in us. And I've described this illustration to you before, but it's like measles. You know, we look at the measles and we see the spots all over our skin, but the spots, that's not the disease. The disease, it's what's coursing through our veins. It's what's a part of our whole being. That is the nature of sin within us. So you may have a few moments in your life where you don't sin, but that's not the real problem. The real problem is the sin nature that makes you sin. It's the sin nature that makes us resist good. And it's that sin nature that's just a part of who we are. We all have sinned, and we have all fallen short of God's majestic glory. Judgment is upon us. Death is upon us. You and I will face the end of our life and at the end of our life, we will stand before God. And Psalm 76 says about God, "You are to be feared. Who can stand before you when your anger is roused?" And it's this rightful anger that is burning against the Ninevites because their sin had come up before God. And Jonah went and preached this judgment. Now, you know what happened because we just read it. God says, "My judgment will stand, but my mercy will stand as well." And he forgives and he grants salvation to this people. And that is grace. And that is the whole truth of the gospel. And I want to just talk for a minute, take a little detour here for a minute about the gospel. We preach the whole gospel here. Now, when I say that, what I mean is that we preach that God is a holy and righteous God and cannot tolerate sin. We preach and teach here that all mankind has a sinful nature and has sinned against God in rebellion, outright rebellion against this holy God, and that we deserve his punishment and his judgment. We preach that his judgment came upon not us, but was diverted to his Son, Jesus Christ. His Son, Jesus Christ, took that judgment upon himself, and now mercy and grace have been given to us that we may live with God forever and not participate in the wrath of God that comes against sin. That's what we preach here. We protect that gospel. We sustain that gospel. We make sure that that gospel is said in full in our services and in every program that we do here. But there's a little thing that happens when we become that way, especially as we look to churches outside. And I mean, my word, the biggest church in our nation is a church in Texas. And Joel Osteen is the preacher of that church. I saw an interview with Joel Osteen. Larry King asked him, "So what do you talk about when you talk about sin and judgment and the kinds of things that other churches are talking about?" And his response was, "You know, I don't like to go there. I don't like to talk about those kinds of things because it makes people uncomfortable and I'm afraid it will turn them off from the gospel." People, we live in that community. We live in a community where we have to make sure that the gospel is preached in full. Jonah went and preached judgment to the Ninevites. He didn't preach the love of God necessarily. At least what's recorded anyway is he preached God's judgment. And they turned and then experienced the love of God. But what happens to churches as we feel that we are the bastion for the word of God in our community is we often start to huddle around it. We often start to feel like it needs to be protected, that if we let it go, it's vulnerable, and if it's not left to us, it will disintegrate. And I want to say what we need to do with the gospel is let it go. Let it do its job. Let it fly out from us. Yes, we have to watch it. We have to make sure that we are on course. But we don't have to worry about the gospel. The gospel is on course. And our job is to let it go. Send it out there. Fling it out. Think about this. Jonah was called to the most wicked people. Of all the people in that time in history that God was going to bring judgment on, it was to the Ninevites because they were so wicked. It says in the first chapter that their sin had risen before God. You know, you picture it like a stench that comes into the nostrils of our Lord and says, "This is beyond where it should be. I must send judgment." We know that from Sodom and Gomorrah. The same phrasing is used there. God wants to send judgment on them, and God sends Jonah to them. What I think is significant too is that Jonah actually went to Nineveh. Most of the other prophets, in fact, I think all of the other prophets, except for the ones that were taken into exile, preached judgment, but they preached it from home. They were in Israel when they preached. Jonah was told, "Go to the most wicked people that exist right now. Go to your enemies and preach the gospel. And I find that that's the situation we have here. Sometimes we're afraid to reach out with the gospel because there's so much evil around us. We don't want to rub shoulders with it. We don't want to get that on us. Ugh, you know? Let the gospel go. It will do its work. God will do his work because his word will not come back void. We just need to be preaching that gospel. Thank you to those ladies and men who are going to the school district and preaching the gospel in a dark place, in a place that is the enemy of the gospel. Thank you to all of us who participate anywhere where you're preaching the gospel. But that's what our attitude needs to be, is let it go, let it fly, let it out, because the gospel will not come back void. And if we want to see repentance in our community like Jonah saw the repentance in his community, it's only going to be because we have released the gospel to do its job. Again, yes, we make sure we are on the gospel. We make sure we're steady on all the points of the gospel. But we don't have to protect the gospel. We need to release it. That's what we need to do. So Jonah goes and preaches this gospel to the Ninevites. And their response was to repent. Think of it. The people who had no prior knowledge of God, or very little prior knowledge of God, if they knew of God, it was through stories that they may have heard of his protection over Israel. They were completely contrary to God in their ways. They hear the threat of his judgment, and they turn away from their ways and move in response to God. So how does this happen? It happens because faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. They had to hear God's word first, and that's our first point, is that repentance starts with the word of God. Repentance starts with the word of God. We need to release it. Second, repentance involves self-denial. We're going to look at the king's response to the word of God here and make some application. The first thing the king did was he arose from his throne. And this really needs to be a key part of our response to the gospel. We need to get off our thrones. We live our life trying to control our relationships. We try to control our diet. We try to control all of our activities and our schedules. And yet, still most of us feel like there are parts of our life that are just a mess. Part I can't get control of. The parts of my life I just can't grab a hold of. And the best of us have to admit that. That even if most things are in control and I've got it all ordered, there's still things that are out of control. Repentance means getting off your throne and allowing God to get control of your life. It's saying, I can't control it. I've been trying to control this and that and this and that. But every time I do, it goes wrong. And so I need to get off my throne like the king of Nineveh. Get off the throne and allow God to sit on the throne. We'll come back to that a little bit. Repentance involves being transparent before God. In this passage, it said that the king removed his clothes and put on sackcloth. You see, what this is doing, what he's saying is, I'm done dressing up sin. I'm done covering it up with something that looks good. In taking off his clothes and putting on sackcloth, he said, I'm being honest about my sin. I'm calling it sin. No more covering it up with words like mistakes or faults or mishaps. No more blaming my parents or blaming my boss or blaming my spouse or my situation. I'm going to call sin, sin. I admit that I fall short before a most holy God. My sin has created a great separation between me and this most holy God. When we finally get to this point and can call sin, sin. That's when we can experience forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, most of you know that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he does that. He forgives our sins. Confess, the word literally means with tell, or to tell it like it is. Confessing my sin means I tell God like it is. I tell God how he sees it. I am in agreement with how he sees it. God, it's my sin. It's my fault. Sin is sin. If I'm going to experience forgiveness, I have to tell God like it is. I have no excuses, no one to blame. It's sin, and it's mine. And God, I need your forgiveness. And that's what being transparent before God is. Being honest with him about our sin. Next, the king ordered that all the people would cry out mightily to God. And I think the point I want to bring out here is it's the realization that only God can help. Only God can help. There is no other help. Not too long ago, a man came to the church. We get these from time to time. People come to the church with various needs. Sometimes it's physical needs. Sometimes it's deep spiritual needs. And this man had come, and he was addicted, substance abuse, and he came, and he was broken. He was broken, and he came, and he said, I just want to get my life right. I want to get it back on track and just get things going again in my life. Everything is falling apart. And I'm usually very honest with them because I know the pattern. And I said to the man, I said, how many times have you been at this point before? And he was honest with me, and he said, many times, many times. And I said, well, you know, I'm willing to pray with you. I'm willing to go through this with you. But you have to be at the point where you are crying out to God, where you admit that it is only God. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying that he shouldn't go for rehab. I'm not saying that, you know, a person who is broken for whatever mess is in their life shouldn't get help. Yes, we get help because God provides help. But you see, his drugs were not the problem, were they? The problem was what was in his heart, that he was trying to cover up with the drugs or trying to fulfill with the drugs. And we do that with all kinds of things. I mean, not only substance or, you know, behaviors. I mean, we just do that with relationships. We're always looking to fill. We are empty holes, always trying to fill it. And until this man would get to the point where he would say, yes, it really is only God. I am crying out only to God to be filled. It's only then that he would finally experience change, real repentance. And that's for us too. Until we cry out to God about the things we're looking to fill ourselves with, whether it's Thanksgiving dinner or anything else, until we cry to him, we will never experience the forgiveness and the new life that he can give. So we need to cry out to God, cry out mightily to him, fully admit that he is the answer. There is nothing else that will fix it, only God, and we cry to him for that. Just after that, the king ordered a fast, and I think this is an interesting point because this really comes to the heart of repentance, because the king called for a change of behavior. It's hard to talk about a fast just after Thanksgiving, isn't it? But the king called for a change of behavior. Repentance literally means I'm heading in this direction, sinning. Repentance means I do a 180, I turn around, and I head away. I head in the opposite direction. It is a change of behavior, a change of behavior. He called for a fast from food. It sort of is a fast from sin, from the sin that God is dealing with you on. I admit that I've been going into a wrong direction and I must turn. So It means turning from your evil ways. So repentance starts with the Word of God. It involves self-denial. It involves transparency before God. It means to cry out mightily to God. And finally, it involves a change of behavior. But there's one more thing I want to bring up. And that is the point that repentance hopes in the mercy of God. Because you see, I can do all these things. I can hear the Word of God. I can get off my throne. I can be honest about my sin before God. I can cry out to Him and admit that He is the only help I have. I can even change my behavior. But God is never obligated to be merciful to you or me. You ever see those bumper stickers that says God is obligated? He is not. That is false. That is not true. God is not obligated to be merciful to me. If I call out to Him, what I need to do is hope in the mercy and grace that He would give. God can never deny His judgment. He cannot deny His judgment. Psalm 51 states, "A broken and contrite heart God will not despise." You see, God can not only not betray His judgment, but He cannot betray His mercy either. See, He is not obligated, but He is merciful. And repentance is casting yourself upon Him and saying, "God, be merciful to me. Show me your grace. I don't deserve it." None of those things earn God's grace. He wants us to do those things so that we show Him that we have a broken heart. And then a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. 1 Peter told us that God gives grace to the humble. And in Luke, Jesus Himself says, "The one who humbles himself will be exalted." God is moved by a contrite heart. And so by faith we cry out, "God, I need your mercy. Because of your mercy, I believe you will grant salvation to me." So Jonah told the Ninevites, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned and broken. And that is just what happened. You see, God planned on overturning the city because of its sin, but instead God overturned their hearts, didn't He? He overturned their hearts because of their repentance. He granted them salvation. He broke them. He broke them so that they would be soft to His word and then respond in repentance. And that is what repentance does, is it makes us soft, doesn't it? It makes us soft to God's word. The great miracle of the book of Jonah is the salvation of sinful people, the Ninevites. But the great miracle of history is that God forgives sinful people, you and me. He forgives us. Now, I know that in a crowd this size, that some of you have never put your trust in God. You've never repented. You've never gone through these. You've not experienced this before God. You know that God is not on the throne of your heart. So maybe you are on your throne. Or maybe your addiction is on your throne. Maybe a person is on the throne, whether it's a person you've put there or a person who keeps demanding to be there. Many things can be on the throne of your heart. But God wants to be there and deserves to be there. He is the one who created you. So He knows best how to control and rule your life. You see, when God's not in control, our lives are out of control. Until He has His place on the throne, your life will continue to be a mess. So you've heard the Word of God today. You've heard about His judgment. You've heard about our sin. You've heard about His mercy in granting salvation to sinful people. And so now it's up to you to repent, cry out mightily to God. Be honest about your sin before him. Stop making excuses. Turn to him and call upon his mercy, because he will not disappoint you. He will not deny his mercy. He will grant it to you and give you salvation, and you will step into abundant life. My friend, until you repent of sin, you can never have a life that is full, a life that has meaning, what the Bible calls abundant life. You cannot have it until you repent of sin and come to God in salvation. And in a little while, you'll have the opportunity to come forward. I'm going to have a song play, and you'll have the opportunity to come forward. Until that time, I'm going to be talking to those who are followers of God. I have a few things that I want to just bring to their attention. While I'm doing that, sit and be talking to the Lord. Ask him where he's convicting you of your sin. Ask him what he is calling you to. And plan on coming forward in repentance when we have the opportunity. Until then, Christian, I want you to understand that you also have been a recipient of God's grace. And I know you know that. I know you know that. But we so often forget it. We just get on in life and we forget how amazing grace is, how wonderful it is. You see, grace was not just a one-time dispensing to you because you needed salvation. From that point on, it is day by day and moment by moment. It's a constant river of grace that flows to your heart. It is constantly forgiving. It is constantly restoring. It is constantly giving you abundant life, giving you all you need for the moment that you are in. Don't ever forget the great mercy of God that is on your life. And oh, how we need it. And we need it because even if God is on his throne, our sinful nature is clawing at that throne and wants to depose him. Over and over, on a daily basis, our sin is trying so hard to get God off that throne. I want control. And I need to work so hard at allowing God to have control so that I can live in his grace and have the life that he has promised me. Don't ever forget that. You see, we're all like Jonah, aren't we? We are. God said at the beginning of Jonah, I want you to go there, and he ran that way. Jonah knew who God was. Jonah was a follower of God. Pity's sake, he was a prophet. But he ran the other way. Believer, we can do that. We can disobey. We can turn away from God and not please him. We're all like Jonah. But what I love, and I hope you caught it, the opening of chapter 3 said, but the word of the Lord came to Jonah, what? A second time. A second time. God is the God of second chances. He is the God of second chances. Believer, God never gives up on us. He never gives up on us. Great is his faithfulness. His mercy is new every morning because we need it every morning. Every morning is a second chance. He delights over us with singing. He lives to intercede for us. Why? Because we need his intercession over and over and over. Our hearts call us away from God. He calls us to himself. We repent and revel in the fact that he is a God of second chances. I want to close with this video. It's a song by Ren Collective. It's called Second Chance. Let the Lord close this sermon in your spirit with these words. The words take some liberty, I will admit. Okay, there's a couple of places where you think, there's a little liberty there. But you'll get the message of the song. As the song is playing, come forward. If you want to repent for the first time and come to Jesus and enter into the abundant life that he promises, come forward. Come here. We have elders. We have ladies here that will come and pray with you. If you're a believer and want to repent of a sin that he is convicting you on right now, come forward. Let somebody pray with you and help you as you take those first steps. or if you just want to come forward in renewed thanksgiving for how amazing our God is in his grace and that he is the God of second chance, come forward for that. But come and make commitment to the Lord today. You have heard the word of the Lord preached. Come to him now and let him be on his throne in your heart. Can we listen to that song now?
My future hangs on this. You made preciousness from dust. Please don't stop creating me. Your blood offers the chance to rewind to innocence, reborn perfect as a child.
I invite you to come forward, come and pray, confess to the Lord this morning.
When sin and ugliness collide with redemption's kiss, beauty awakens by loneliness. Always inside this mess, I have found forgiveness, mercy, infinite.
Because of the cross, we have countless second chances today as you go, just go and revel in the grace of the Lord. Enjoy the Lord today for all he has done. Amen. And you are dismissed. Thank you for coming this morning.